Good evening, church. The reading today is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So that's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and that can be found in your church Bibles on page 762.
And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens, and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Thanks, Hannah, very much for reading for us. And you may like to keep that passage open, and we'll be looking at other bits of Joel, as well as a couple of other references in the Old Testament. So let me pray, and then we'll take a look at these words together. Father God, we thank you for your grace to us. We do indeed thank you for the gift of your Spirit, so that as those words were read to us just now, it wasn't just Hannah reading to us, but that is your word to us this evening. Just as it was your word through Joel to the people thousands of years ago, so it is still your word to us today. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and that we would be able to see what it is you want to say to us this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about coming up for 20 years ago now, a mate of mine organized for about 20 of us to do the Three Peaks Challenge. So that's where you aim to climb the tallest mountains in each of England and Scotland and Wales in under 24 hours. So we drove up to Scotland in a minibus, which is not good preparation for climbing mountains as you're locked in a very uncomfortable seat for a very long period of time. Stayed over in a youth hostel or something, started our journey the next day. Now, I don't know if you've ever climbed Ben Nevis. I mean, unless you're doing some kind of extreme sort of, you know, sort of vertical face climb, it's a really boring climb. You are just climbing for ages and ages and ages. You are going up and up and up and up. And it's a long climb. Of the three, it's the tallest. And as we were going up, you're climbing, you're thinking, it's a bit like being a child and, you know, sort of saying, are we nearly there yet? You get to every corner and you're like, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? And no, you're still going, you're still going. Anyway, after we've been climbing for many, many hours, I got that and I thought, we are definitely at the top now. We're 100% absolutely at the top now. We've only got a little bit further to go. That is the peak of the mountain. There's absolutely no doubt. And then, of course, we got there and turned the corner and we were about halfway to the top. And it was brutal. But when we got to the top, we could then look back down and see everything that was there in between. We could see the ridge that I thought was the peak of the mountain. We were on the peak of the mountain, and we could see the valley that we traversed in between. How it all fit together, the path we took, the ridge we thought was the peak, and now, of course, what we knew was really the peak of the mountain. Well, tonight we're looking at Joel. And we're looking at Joel as he looks forward in time from his Old Testament viewpoint, part way up the mountain of prophetic fulfillment, you might say. So in terms of time, in terms of God's plan for this cosmos, Joel is kind of part way along that journey, looking up at the peak of the mountain. And what looks to him like the peak of the mountain is what he calls the day of the Lord that we've been looking at in the book of Joel. The great, the wonderful, and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. A day of salvation, of wonderful blessing from the Lord, and a day of judgment, a day of terrifying judgment, God's judgment against his enemies, and glorious salvation for those who are his people. And as Joel looks up the mountain, it looks to him like that is one day when God's judgment will come and salvation will come for his people. But as with when we were climbing up Ben Nevis and couldn't see everything that lay ahead, So Joel couldn't see what we can now see. As it were, we are further up that mountain of fulfillment of God's plans. So we can look back and we can see that although the day of the Lord has come with regard to salvation, with the arrival, the death, the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, the final day of judgment, the peak of the mountain, still lies ahead. Now, we've been reading verses from Acts 2, which Peter says, you know, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day that Joel was speaking about. And the danger with that is that then when we go back to Joel, we just flatten out and we go, well, we know which day Joel was talking about. And we miss the opportunity to learn anything new from Joel. So what we want to do this evening is start from Joel's viewpoint, partway up the mountain, to see it as he would have seen it. What did it mean for the people of Israel when they first heard this prophecy? And again, if we're familiar with Acts 2, as Hannah read, possibly those words were very familiar because, well, we know that's where they're from, that Peter quotes it extensively. But the danger is then we don't see anything that we haven't seen before. So hopefully this evening we'll get a more rounded understanding of those words that Peter quotes and see why he interpreted it the way that he did. If you've not been here the last couple of weeks in Joel, we've seen that there was this locust plague, this terrible locust plague, and that is the prompt for Joel to start writing, to say that that is bad, and the response to that is to repent. But that locust plague is just a shadow of the final judgment on the last day. And that for those who will not repent and turn to the Lord, well then the day of the Lord will not be a great day. It will only be a terrible day, a final conclusive day when all sin will be judged. So the only rational response is to repent in light of that coming day. And last week in chapter 2, we saw that it seems that that is what Israel did. So look back with me at verses 17 and 18. So Joel from chapter 12 through to 17 basically says to the people, repent, fast, come to the Lord and plead with him to act and to spare you. Verse 17, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And then in verse 18, and as we said, we don't know how long the gap was between verses 17 and 18, how long they continued under this locust plague. But verse 18, we read, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. So last week we saw, from verses 18 through to verse 27, that the physical restoration that God was offering to his people, and that wonderful line where God says to the people, I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten, all that you had lost in that time, you will receive back, and more so. And then in verse 28 today, we come to this even greater promise. Because in verse 27, God said to the people, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And we might say, well, how will we know? How will we know when that day comes, when the Lord will be in the midst of his people? Well, verse 28, our passage today, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. A promise from Joel, from God, to us, you will all know God. A promise to the people of Israel, you will all know God. Read me again at verses 28 and 29. Joel says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. You will all know God. Now, when we say all there, we've got to be careful. It's all within the people of God, not all everywhere. That's made very clear in the second half of the verse. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Joel is speaking to the people of Israel, not all flesh everywhere, but all within the people of Israel. But within the people of God, no restrictions at all. Old and young, male and female, rich and poor, masters and servants, even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. The gift of God is, the gift of the Spirit is not kind of earned if a person done enough, but is the gift of God to those of all ages and all classes without distinction. Now again, if we know Acts 2, then that's probably familiar to us. But to Joel's hearers at this time, what he would have known of the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit was a very specific gift to specific people at specific times. The first mention of the Holy Spirit, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God, the creative force of the universe, hovered over the waters. And then the Spirit is given to the craftsmen who make the temple, who build the tabernacle rather first, and then later the temple. The Holy Spirit is given to judges, famous names like Samson and Gideon, given to kings like Saul and David, and then given to prophets, to specific people at specific times for specific purposes. And obviously here it's prophetic vision that is in view, isn't it? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So what Joel is not saying here, we don't want to get kind of bogged down and go, okay, right, old men, well, they'll get dreams, and young men will get visions. No young men or old women will dream dreams. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, okay, so everyone's going to be prophesying, but so he's not kind of saying this person gets this, and this person gets this, and this person gets this, but he's saying everyone will be able to prophesy. In the people of God, everyone will be a prophet when the Holy Spirit comes. These terms together, prophesy, dreams, see visions, represent revelation for God, from God. Revelation from God that up until that point had always been the preserve of the prophets. You may want to turn back with me to see this link between the Spirit and prophecy. Numbers 11, page 120. And if someone would be happy to read this for us, that would be lovely. Page 120, Numbers chapter 11, and it's a longer reading. Numbers 11, verses 24 to 30. Someone be happy to read that for us? Numbers 11, 24 to 30. Derek, thank you so much, brother.
Numbers 11, 24 to 30. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp.
Fantastic. Derek, thank you so much. It's a fun little story, isn't it? Kind of Joshua, not in his greatest light at that point. But Moses' wish, Moses is looking forward, and basically what Joel says is going to happen in Joel chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Moses' wish here. But see in particular, verse 29, how Moses considers being a prophet and having the Spirit of the Lord to be effectively one and the same thing. Verse 29, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. See, the Old Testament understanding is that to be a prophet is to have the Holy Spirit. And now in Joel, there is a promise that all will be prophets. A promise that is fulfilled, that is enabled by having God's Spirit living in them, in the people of God. Whereas previously there had been what you might call a carefully curated allocation of the Spirit. This craftsman gets the Spirit. This prophet gets the Spirit. That king gets the Spirit. Now it is unrestricted. Verse 28, back in Joel, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. young, old, male, female, even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Those words giving a sense of overflowing, abounding, lavishly given to all of God's people, flowing throughout the nation. And so for God to promise in Joel that all will have his spirit would have been a mind-blowing promise for the people to have received. Not only because it was a promise that all would have been prophets, but because to be a prophet in the Old Testament understanding was to be the person who knew God. To be a prophet was the person who would enter into God's council chamber to talk with God, to hear from God. Now, of course, we shouldn't say that the faithful Israelite believer in the street didn't know God at all. They did. That was one of the unique things about Israel among the nations. Israel was the people that knew their God. But the knowledge of God of the Israelite in the street was a mediated knowledge. That God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet spoke to the people. That was how the regular Israelite in the street knew God. And again, I think we can be a bit of a disadvantage of this, because the way we read scripture often means we tend to read ourselves in as the hero. And so when we see prophets, and we read of Moses or Elijah or Isaiah, we read ourselves in as Moses or Elijah or Isaiah or Samuel, the one who receives the word of the Lord. But that's a pretty arrogant way to read scripture, isn't it? Chances are, out of hundreds of thousands of Israelites, if we lived in that day, chances are we wouldn't have been the prophet. We would have been the regular Israelite in the street waiting for weeks or months or years or decades between prophetic revelation from the Lord. See, throughout Israel's history, it was the prophets who knew God. They then mediated his word to others within the people of Israel, saying to them, "Know the Lord." The prophet heard from God and said to the others, "Know the Lord." But Joel says, all will have that knowledge. As God by his Spirit comes to live in each and every one, all who have called upon the name of the Lord. Thus fulfilling one of the greatest of the promises to Abraham, that promise from God that's where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will know me. One more cross-reference back to page 660 to Jeremiah 31. And again, if someone was willing to read this for us, that would be wonderful. Page 660, Jeremiah 31, the great promise of the new covenant that Jeremiah promises. Anyone happy to read that? Perfect, Sam. Thank you very much. So verses 33 and 34 of Jeremiah 31.
33 and 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thanks, Barry. I remember reading that many years ago and just thinking, well, that's weird. Surely it is right for us to turn to one another and say, know the Lord, to encourage one another in the faith. And of course, as Christians, it is right to do that. But for Jeremiah, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in his day, in Joel's day, in the Old Testament understanding, it was the prophet who would turn and say, know the Lord. But Jeremiah says a time will come when that is no longer necessary, because all will know the Lord. And Joel says that is the day that is coming. And as Joel looks forward, as he looks forward from his day, he knows this day is coming in the future, but he doesn't know when it will be. And as he looks forward, as we've said, it looked to him as if this would all happen together on the day of the Lord, that there would be a day of terrible judgment, and on that day, the Lord would pour out his Spirit. One day, judgment and salvation. But for us, looking back with the vantage point of history, well, we now know that God had something even more wonderful in view. That after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had called on his name, the disciples, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and God poured out his Spirit on them. I'm reading here from Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you'll know, if you're familiar with that passage, that the people who hear them are amazed, because all can hear the gospel in their own language. And the Apostle Peter, familiar with the prophecy of Joel, says, "That day of fulfillment has now come." And so he stands up among the people and he says, "This is it. This is what Joel was talking about. This is that day of the Lord." This is reading still from Acts chapter 2. "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons, your daughters, young men, old men, even on the servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And what happens next? Well, as you go through the book of Acts, the gospel goes out. As it goes through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the people of the nations, the Gentiles, again and again, the Holy Spirit comes in power. And what happens next is that the people don't turn to one another and say, "Know the Lord," but they turn outwards to those who do not know the Lord, and they say to them, "Know the Lord." When the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and throughout the book of Acts, whenever the Spirit comes, the disciples speak boldly of Jesus to a world that needs to hear. Because to be a prophet, as every Christian believer is to know God for ourselves and to speak. It is to say, "Know the Lord," not just to one another, not to one another to say, "You need to know the Lord." We do know the Lord, but to look out to a world that does not know him and say, "Know the Lord." So Joel 2, Acts 2, isn't necessarily a promise that you will dream a dream, and I will have a vision, and you will prophesy, and together we'll receive a fresh revelation from the Lord, but rather that each of us know God. And as we look back, as we've gone through Joel's day, the people of Old Testament Israel would have loved to have what we have, to know God personally, as each of us do, because we have his Spirit living in us. And unlike them, we don't have to wait weeks or months or years or decades or maybe centuries between words from the Lord. But with God's Spirit in our hearts and his word in our mouths, we can speak to him, speak for him rather, to a world that needs to hear, with his word that we can hold in our hands. This privilege that throughout the Old Testament was given to a few to know the Lord is now given to all of us. But it's given to us in a world at war. It's given to us when we need it most. Joel says, "You will all know God, and you will all know God when you need it the most." Christopher Ashe, commenting on this passage, says, "The Spirit is poured into believers in a world at war." As Hannah read, or as Sam read these verses at the beginning, I don't know what you made of verses 30 and 31. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." I think the danger is we hear those and we think, "Well, that's just crazy apocalyptic literature kind of idea. I've got no idea what's going on there." But if we were in Ukraine or Sudan, well, we would understand these words very well. This is imagery of war. Blood and fire and columns of smoke as armies rampage across the land. Blood of troops and civilians. The sun darkened because of smoke rising from villages and cities that have been torched. The smoke darkening the light of the sun and turning the moon to a blood red. If you've ever seen kind of pictures from bushfires at night and the moon is blood red. The wonders, as Joel speaks about them here, are wonders in the similar sense to the great things that he speaks about in chapter 2, verse 20, of the acts of the locusts. The locust army has done great things, great in the sense not of lovely and wonderful, but of terrible. Wonders here, things that would have taken your breath away. And of course, this language, if we know Mark and Matthew and Luke, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, this same imagery, war and rumors of wars. The moon turned to blood, the sun darkened, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And for us, we're privileged, most of us, not to experience or not to have experienced this kind of thing firsthand. But as we watch the news, we see it, don't we? We know that this is a troubled world. In Acts 2, Peter interprets Joel's word in verse 28, afterwards, as in the last days. The whole of the period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That is the period when God will be pouring out his Spirit on people in a world at war, in the midst of war and disaster. God pours out his Spirit onto people in this world, not to bring us out into a comfortable place, but pouring his Spirit onto us in this world to help us as we walk through this world. The last days is not a coming future time, but the time in which we now live. And we may know something of it personally in a more kind of metaphorical sense. As we go through dark times, times of suffering and difficulty, it can feel as if the sun has lost its warmth. The moon no longer shines in the middle of grief or longing. These are signs of a world at war, signs of our world. But of course, this imagery does also point us forward. Point us forward to Joel's description of this great and terrible day of the Lord. Flip back at one page, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Joel says, look, warn everybody, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 3, fire devours before them and behind a flame burns. Verse 30 of chapter 2, verse 10 of chapter 2, the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. So the blood and the fire and the columns of smoke is not just now, is not just human armies rampaging across the earth, but it's also calling our minds back to what was described as the army of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, the locusts taken as a picture of the final terrifying judgment at the hands of the army of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army. His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Who can endure that day when the army of the Lord comes? Well, the answer comes in our passage in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've said to be those who know God doesn't remove us from the pain of a world at war in the last days, but we will be saved from the ultimate judgment on the last day. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Mount Zion in the Old Testament symbolizing Jerusalem, the mountain of Jerusalem, and in the New Testament becoming a symbol of the church. Hebrews probably most familiar to many of us. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels. That is, in a sense, where we dwell. If we are Christians, as we've come to Christ, we are now safe in the city of God, safely dwelling in Zion. Now, when Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2 quotes Joel saying, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, again, he is still likely thinking at that point, Acts 2, every member of Israel who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every Jew who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But of course, he and the apostles in time come to realize his conversion coming in Acts chapter 10, that it is not just for the nation of Israel, but it is actually, as Joel once said, it is actually for all flesh, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that when Paul in Romans chapter 10 quotes that verse again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he's using it as the climax of his argument through Romans 9 to 11 that all will be saved, Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, rich, poor, master, servant, and people from every race and tribe and nation and tongue. All, by calling on the name of the Lord, can join Zion and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that is us. Therefore, that is us, the people who know God in this world, which is a wonderful and incredible promise, but also a wonderful and incredible responsibility that we have. You see, both Peter and Paul would say to us that the gift of the Spirit is not so that we can speak to one another in a holy huddle, just have words for one another, because we don't need to say to one another, know the Lord, if we're in the church. We all know the Lord. We're all prophets. But as prophets, therefore, with the Spirit of God in our hearts and the Word of God in our mouths, well, now we can, indeed we must say to those outside the church, to a world that needs to hear, we can say, know the Lord. As we sang before, we must speak to the world before it is too late. The day on which Jesus returns will be too late. But in a world at war, it's often frightening, isn't it? It's often difficult to speak to those outside. We fear losing friends. We fear affecting family relationships or sacrificing the respect of colleagues or acquaintances. And of course, for some in other parts of the world, risk of life. Well, what a comfort then to know that God is with us as we speak. He's in us so we can speak, and he's with us as we speak. Imagine that you are in a situation where you will be afraid to speak the words of Christ to someone else. Or maybe afraid even just to admit what you did on the weekend that you're at church. Or maybe this week, one of your colleagues says to you, what are you doing this weekend? I think I mentioned before, there was a time when I was at the gym and they were going around saying, what's everyone doing this weekend? And it pretty much went drinking, drinking, working, drinking, sleeping, working, drinking, drinking, sleeping, working. And it was our church weekend away coming up that weekend. And I was pretty much the last to go around. And I just thought, I mean, this is great. I'm going to have to say that I'm going on a church weekend away. But there's no way to say that without people thinking, you're really weird. There's no way to do it. What a comfort to know that God is with us in those moments. Say you're in the canteen at work and someone asks you that question that you don't want to ask. Or they say, oh, what do you think about this current issue of the day, where the Christian view on that matter is wildly out of step with what our culture thinks? Imagine if in that moment you saw reality. You saw reality with crystal clarity that God was with you in the room. Because he is in that moment with us in the room, with us always in that very moment. His strength, his power, his presence living in us. So that when we give our answer, which may not be perfectly composed, which may be stumbling, we may get a little bit embarrassed as we say what we say, but it isn't just us speaking. We are prophets of the Lord in that moment. We are speaking his words. And we're not just speaking his words in our voice, but the Holy Spirit will be speaking through us. God speaking through us by his Spirit, breathing out his message as we say to those who don't know the Lord, know the Lord. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who does not call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. A wonderful promise, a wonderful privilege and responsibility. This privilege that throughout the Old Testament was reserved for a few is now given to all, given to us, citizens of Zion, dwellers in God's heavenly city, safe, completely safe from the coming judgment, and therefore safe even in this world at war, and able to share with all. Paul in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, a prophet, you or me, preaching to them? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Well, as those who know the Lord, those who have the Spirit, may we be those who speak to others who have never heard, that they too may know the Lord. Well, let's pray that we would have the courage and the joy as we do so. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for when this truth that you live in us, forgive us for when we become complacent about that truth, when we take it for granted. And we pray, Lord, that that privilege of knowing you would give us courage and joy as we say to a world that needs to hear, know the Lord. And we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen.